But amazing. I was looking on my phone. Actually, it was last night. I was looking on my phone. I, you know, go to WeatherBug. You know, some of you guys use different weather things. You know, I use WeatherBug. And so I hit WeatherBug, and I was looking, and, you know, it's got the, you know, the triangle thing on there, and it's got the big exclamation mark, and it's red, bright red, and it's like, oh my, you know, what's happening? So I can't resist, but I have to push it, you know, and then the screen changes, you know, and now it's got all this information about what's coming, what's going to happen, what's coming next, you know. We live in a part of the country, don't we, where, you know, we have an anticipation of changing weather, and things are very different. You know, I can, and the joke, obviously, the Ronin joke here is, you know, just stick around, you know. You think it's this way today, just wait till tomorrow, or just wait another hour or whatever, because it just changes so quickly. But we know, like, when we can see the clouds building and there's, you know, impending danger, you know, with, you know, we've just seen it just south of us with the tornadic activity and different things. We get that in our area as well. In Matthew, just a quick, I'll read this just to you real quickly, but in Matthew 16, there's a verse that I think stands out to me quite often. I think about it quite a bit. In verse, well, I'll read all of it. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, came, and testing Jesus, they asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times.'" The idea is to be able to see what is happening around us by the signs of the times. We have some things very clearly unfolding in the days in which we live that are indicating we are living in some times, or a time that would point very clearly to, hey, we're getting on the threshold of this era, or this epoch, this time of this earth changing. We are living in the time of the church. For those of you who don't know that, this is the time of the church. This is the time, some people call it the age of the Gentiles, some people call it the time of the church. Sometimes it's used as the time or the age of grace, where this is what is available to us right now, God's grace and mercy. All we have to do is call on the name of the Lord, and we can be saved. We can just call out to God, and God will deliver us, and God, we can have new life in him. Now, you and I aren't the end of it all, right? The end of it is like, oh, I give my life to Jesus, and this is it, and this is, you know, God's just going to start blessing me because I'm what, you know, I'm the end of the universe, right? I mean, this is what our Western mindset is a lot of times, but really that's not the scope of it. The scope of it is that we give our lives to the Lord, that once we give our lives to the Lord, that we might glorify God, and that we might be able to, in so doing, glorifying God, point other people to the glory of God, and people would come to know Jesus as well. And so it's kind of this whole cycle that happens through the church. And this is all in provocation. It's to provoke, ultimately, the nation Israel. It's a provocation by God, provoking his people to see his blessing now being poured out. Because God can pour that out, and God can bless whom he wants to bless, right? And God can do what he wants to do, how he wants to do it. And he's chosen to reach out to mankind through this concept of redemption, which we've talked about. As we hit chapter 6, something definitely is happened. Something's changed as we hit chapter 6. Chapter 6 is happening at the time period of chapter 4 and 5 happening, okay? So the church is raptured. And we have this seven-year period of time where judgment and wrath are being poured out. The church is raptured. We're in heaven. We're tucked away with the, as we were just saying, we're tucked away, as just Brandon just closed in prayer with that same thought, where the bride is tucked away with the bridegroom. We're in the presence of the Lord. But what's happening back at the ranch down here, right? Everything is coming unglued. And that's what's starting. Now, today we're going to read about six of the seals. You remember how on the scroll, it had seven seals on the scroll. right? And they kind of are conditions or things that are coming. And so each one's going to pop off of there, and as it opens, it reveals something. So the seal's undone, and it reveals something. Seal's undone, it reveals something. The first four things that we're going to cover is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You might have heard that from time to time used, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, who are they? What are they? What does it represent? There are those that think, you know, the first horseman is the person of Christ. That is not the case. It clearly represents the Antichrist as we get into it. And lest I get too far ahead, let's read a little bit. Because that would be a bummer, because you wouldn't know exactly what we're seeing here. So, let's read in verse 1. The reason I mentioned it out of Matthew 16:3, the reason I read that is because of the times in which we live, and it would be of our benefit to be aware of what's going on around us. I don't think, you know, we really have to over-speculate. You understand that the nation Israel, you know, by and large, they do not have a active relationship with God the way you and I would have an active relationship with God. There are messianic Jewish believers. I grew up partially. But where I grew up, on the street I grew up on, there was a girl that I lived on a street, the name of the street was Dalton. So we had kind of the little Dalton gang, and we all kind of ran around together. You know, it was a whole bunch. This is no joke. We all just kind of goofed around together. It was boys and girls. We were just little kids. And there's this one gal that we all run around together, and her name was Dina Newman. And Dina Newman, you know, her house looked different than my house at Christmas time. Her house had blue lights in it, and it had this candle stand in there, and it had seven candles in it. Yeah, Newman. Yes, she was a Jewish gal. And didn't make it much of that. I mean, it was all just, she celebrated Hanukkah, and they just had, it was just different a little bit than us. None of us thought anything of it. Well, a number of years ago, I was at a big 30-year reunion from high school. And I'd gotten up and shared, they wanted me to do this opening prayer thing. And so I get up and I do this opening prayer. I thought, man, I've got like a couple of minutes to just get the gospel out to everybody as quick as I could, because I was a messed up guy in high school. So this was like this opportunity to throw this out there really fast. So I throw it out there really fast. Well, then afterwards, I have several people come up to me. Some want to talk about the gospel. I had to lead some people back to the Lord in the gospel. And then some people came up and got to share with me. And she was one that came up and shared with me. Gives me this big hug. And she I didn't even recognize her. She tells me, it's Dina. It's Dina. I was like, oh, okay. And then she goes, I met Messiah. And she's so excited to tell me we know the same God. I've met Messiah like you have. I mean, it was so radical. Well, it was interesting. I had hit something, you know, because it said she always on Friday afternoon, she's Shabbat Shalom, you know, on Facebook and stuff. So I just can't resist. I have to throw myself in the mix and, hey, Shabbat Shalom. You know, it's all her Jewish friends and everything. I just throw myself in the mix of it. You know, I have to act like anyway. So I throw myself in the mix of it. But she goes, ah, and she writes this big thing to me about, man, it's so exciting. You know, we grew up on the one street, playing on the asphalt street together on Dalton. But, you know, one day we're going to get to all run around together on the streets of gold, you know, and just kind of reflecting of what eternity is going to be like. Well, that's a messianic believer, someone who is a Jewish person but believes in Messiah, Jesus Christ as Messiah. But by and large, the nation Israel is looking for Messiah. Messiah's come, we know that, but they're looking for a man like Moses was a man. That's what they're looking for, that. And as they're looking for that, they're in pursuit of that. They're not seeing things the way we're seeing things. So we've got this big contingency over there that is wanting to rebuild the temple. And we've talked about that. And that's why we've got that link on our website for the Temple Institute, because it's interesting. It's just interesting reading. It's interesting. And I mean, it's a real people with a real place, with a real giant menorah that they're going to put in a real temple one day, that they're wanting to, they have got all the priestly garb. Everything's ready to go. So my thing is seeing that is very striking. Seeing these people with such fervency, such diligence, such intense pursuit of reestablishing, because you see the temple and temple worship, because see, without the shedding of blood, the Orthodox Jew knows, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sin. And so they have not done sacrifice, animal sacrifice, for 2,000 years, since AD 70. Titus came in, so it's been almost 2,000 years. Titus came in and destroyed the temple, and they have not done sacrifice since then. Why I say this is these are the signs of the times. These are things that are put in motion. That isn't even, you know, it's 26, 27 years old, 28 years old, this Temple Institute group. That's how old the group is. It's not that old in its existence. And they have already, and they say that the menorah where it is, its next stop, it moved all around the old city of Jerusalem. And where it sits right now is its final resting place until it goes into the temple that they're going to rebuild. This is all fact. This is just factual statements. This is what's going on. Again, we should be able to discern the signs and the times. Okay, so when I get the alert on my phone, I read that and think, ooh, wow. So what do I think? What do you think? Is it business as usual? Yes and no. Yes, I mean, I've got to keep doing life and everything, but I've got to be aware things are changing. You know, road conditions are going to change, possibly. You know, me getting from one point to another could change a little bit. Caution needs to be exercised because of the conditions. That's what's happening. Brothers and sisters, that's what's going on in our world today. Things are changing. And we should be responding in like style, biblically. From a biblical perspective, you and I should adapt and respond in a way that is going to ultimately glorify God and draw attention to the person of Jesus Christ. That's the design of it. This is why we're aware of what's happening. This is why God's designed it this way. And so when we finally get to this place, do you remember we're in the presence of the Lord, we're singing a new song, and how do I know we're there? Because of chapter 5, verse 9 says, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on earth." This is the song of the church. And we are in his presence, and as we're worshiping this song now, that scroll's in Jesus' hands, and a seal starts to open. And I saw in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" Basically saying, "Hey, take a look at this, check it out," basically is the idea. "Hey, take a look at this." "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." So we know Jesus, when he comes back, he is going to have a crown as well, right? We know that. But this word crown is different than the other word crown. And remember, I sung a little piece of that song for you last time. Remember, we many of us are familiar with that. "Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Remember? We sung that, and we sing that from time to time. That crown, the diadem, is a permanent crown, a crown of jewels, and it's a permanent crown. This word is Stephanos or Stephanias, which is, in the Greek, it means it's like, it's a crown, but it's made more of a wreath material, you know, more of a branches and things like that, that would be given. And it's something that does ultimately perish. So it's a different type of crown. It's something that kind of fades away. You know, it is something of seemingly honor, right? But it fades away ultimately. It's not the diadem that which is a different type of crown. And this bow, interesting, he's got a bow, right, but no arrows. Oh, you got to observe things, right? He's got a bow, but no arrows. You know, the sign of the bow was something that we saw with kind of a signet. It goes back to actually the time of Nimrod. And this gets into a bunch of historical stuff, but Nimrod ultimately kind of established Babylon, and the Babylonian, you know, religious system was all connected to the worship with Nimrod and Tammuz and the. It's an interesting read. It's an interesting thing, but it's very dark as far as what it is. It's very deceptive as far as what it is, and this is a display for us of the coming of, or the introduction of, or the Antichrist showing up on the scene. Shows up on the scene, and it seems all pretty good when he shows up on the scene. It all seems okay. He shows up kind of seemingly, you know, to conquer, conquering and to conquer, but he comes on the scene really as one who is kind of bringing things together, or someone who's bringing peace into a situation. That's really what this role is. In other words, he's got the bow, kind of like the threat is there, but there's no arrows at this point. So there's no warring yet, not yet. And he comes on the scene, and you remember we see him, he comes on the scene. One of the first things that's going to happen is the nation Israel is going to embrace this person and see this person as the Messiah. Why? Because as we read in Daniel's prophecy, and Jesus mentions this as well, you know, the ultimate exposure of who he really is, not recognizable for the first 3 years or so, 3.5 years, but he establishes peace in the Middle East. And that seems to be something that we'd all like to see, obviously, but at what cost and with whom? But establishing peace in Israel is a tenuous process, to say the least. It's an extremely tensive environment, but one of the things that they're the nation Israel is going to be so excited about is this person is going to allow them structure it so that they can rebuild this temple we just spoke about, and so that they can go back and start offering sacrifices, and it's all going to seem great. I'm telling you, if you look at some of the what the Israeli people want to do with the Temple Mount and how they, I mean, seriously, they've got like this monorail system that they're wanting to build, that, you know, like it's this. It's just this, it's wild, you know, what they want to do, you know, and how much of that gets done, I don't know, but that's their dream, is to have it be this way, and then the temple's rebuilt, and people are just kind of coming and going. I mean, it's just, and it's a global focus is on this place. And I'd say, yeah, that's probably going to be the case. But it's not what it appears. Ultimately, what comes with this is the first seal that's opened. He comes in, he's on a white horse, it seems all good. This guy comes in, it's very deceptive though, ultimately, because he says, hey, we can put things together, we can make things work as he shows up on the scene. There's a few things that are happening as you go through this portion or all of Revelation. You know, there's a few things to keep tucked in the back of our minds. And one of the things is that God's actually wanting to rock the earth. That's one thing that I'd say you got to keep in your mind. God wants to rock the world. He wants to rock the whole, I mean, really get the attention of the people of this earth, and that there would be, because there will be tremendous revival breakout. The church is gone. You're going to be, let's say you're off the scene, but you've been talking with people and sharing with people about this truth, about who Jesus is. The thing is that gets me about this, is you're not watching a Star Wars movie. That is fake stuff, okay? What I'm reading to you and sharing with you is the Word of God. God's purpose and plan is to do exactly what we're talking about. So it's not fake. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. This is what's going to go down. How exactly it's all going to, what it exactly looks like when a bunch of people are pulled off the face of the earth, I guess we're going to watch from heaven and see what that's going to look like. All I know is that's what God says is going to happen. And as I read, what's going to start getting poured out is God's wrath during the seven-year period. And this, it's a frightening concept that anybody would be stuck here on earth. I wouldn't wish this upon any person that I know. The most evil, vile of persons, I wouldn't wish this upon them. But he's going to rock the earth. He's wanting this, hey, one last time, you know, just to rock the earth. He's also then, not only is he rocking the earth, trying to get the attention of all the peoples of the earth, but he's also trying to, you ever tried to wake up somebody that's really, really snoozing? The wives are going, oh yeah, I know exactly what that's like. But, you're trying to push, wake up. He's trying to stir to an awakening a people, the nation Israel. He's trying to stir them and get them to, out of a deep slumber, that they would see who he is. All this is happening with these purposes, and ultimately, he's wanting to destroy what was, in a sense, I've heard some terms and read some terms, to fumigate the earth, to pure, get the earth back to its original condition, which was a beautiful design. It was designed for us to live in harmony with the Lord, in fellowship with God, and to live perpetually that way. That was the original design. We were to live just ongoing in just this ongoing relationship with God. And he's wanting to put the earth. That's why the Bible talks about, that the earth itself is groaning to be restored back to its original condition. And so as we're reading these things, you got to keep in the back of your mind that God's doing those three things all at the same time when all of this is happening. Now, you and I can say, and we have to discuss this just briefly a little bit, because when we start getting into these other seals, some horribleness starts to take place. Now, we have to think through, and you say, well, how can a loving God do this kind of stuff? How can this be that way? Well, what is love without justice? So when you go back and read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and what was the discussion between the representatives, that came, the angelic beings that came, speaking God's heart to Abraham, remember? And what was some of the discussion there? Some of the discussion was very specific in that, hey, it's written when we know this poetically. You know what I mean by that? It's written poetically. In other words, it's written in a way and spoken in such a way to express God knows what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But it says, oh, well, God's heard the outcry and he's come down. We've come to see if this is exactly what the outcry is like. Now, God knows it, that it's all like like what he's hearing, but it's being written in such a way that it makes sense to us, right? Because we're not God. But so it's written poetically. It says, hey, this outcry's happened. We're coming to check this out. Remember, the angelic beings are coming to check it out in Genesis. And so they're coming to see what's happening. Think of what was going on. The perversion was radical. I am quite certain child molestation and perversity was unbelievable. And the torment associated with that for and the injustice of all of that. It was rampant at that point in time. And this is a horrible injustice that's going on. Now, anybody with love is going to say, God, when will you avenge this? When will this stop? This is hurting so many people. See, love does flood in and bring justice at some point. It is loving to bring correction and to judge that type of sin that is so damaging to others, so harmful to others. And you remember, we jokingly say this, but it was true. What Billy Graham said many years ago, that God is going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology if he doesn't show up soon. You know, because of just the wickedness that humanity has a propensity for, and the perversity, and how, you know, when you talk with people that are involved with dealing with human trafficking, and you start to talk to them, and they start to describe how people are being treated, other human beings are being treated as a commodity, and are treated just strictly in an object form. And pornography produces that. It produces that kind of treatment of others in an object form. It's horrible. It's just all horrible. But this is what, you know, we're living in a time like that where that's, and this is what's being described. God is flooding in with justice because he is a God of love. So let's go on. We know as this Antichrist now shows up on the scene, we know he's going to be viewed as a great political leader. And then verse 3, so we've seen, this is the first one on a white horse. Now what's the next one? In verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So now world conflict starts to set in again. Bloodshed and warring is this next one. First comes in, seems like, man, great. The man of peace is finally the man of the hour. The guy that's finally uniting the world in a peaceful way. Oh, this is so awesome. But with that same person, with that same Antichrist, with that same vibe, man, comes this next fiery red horse comes out. These are kind of happening sequentially, you know, one after another as it takes place. Destruction, warring. It all seems like it's going to go so good. But then no. Verse 5, now we get to the third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Okay, so take our time travel machine, go back in time. You know, what does scales look like? You know, I mean, we think of scales, best we can come up with is the thing we jump on. Well, we hate to jump on, but we jump on from time to time because the doctor says we got to jump on it once in a while, but we jump on it and it indicates, you know, the weight. So it's usually, you know, whatever it looks like at the doctor's office, but that's not the scales that this is talking about, right? Right? These are the things that, you know, they weigh in balance, right? And so you put something in this and it weighs, you know, it's a scale to balance something, right? So that's what is being described here. And they were often used in the means of exchange for commodity. So someone would purchase something, and they'd say, I want to buy, you know, 5 pounds of seashells, okay? So the seashells would go on the scale, and then they try and come up with enough 5 pounds, because 5 pounds, they make sure they weigh it out. Oh, nope, I got to take a few of those seashells off, and now, okay, 5 pounds. You know, now you can see it, unless they've cheated and their weights aren't right. You had to watch for the guys that do that. But anyway, this is what the scales, and he had a pair of scales in his hand. So you get this idea. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." So this one ushers in this time of tremendous famine on the earth. All of these things are very possible. I mean, it's not like this, we're super distant from something like this. This could happen very quickly, very easily. As we've seen, you know, we go through a certain drought period, or, you know, you got bird flu thing happens, and now all of a sudden your eggs cost 3 times as much as they did last year at this time, right? It's that kind of thing, but it's exponential in its how it takes place. You know, all of a sudden now everything's super costly. You can barely buy anything. But isn't it interesting what's described there? Except for the wine and the oil. And these are seen as things that are kind of, fanciful or more, you know, of a, not, I guess, kind of delicacies, I guess you could call them. But they're things that were wealthy, were able to acquire these, and that somehow this harm that was going to take place on the just the average person and the effects of it would only be on the common, not on everyone. So those who already are living in excess will continue that way. This is just the understanding of it. And I think when we talk about that, we're talking about real excess. Maybe not even in our kind of excess, but I'm talking about real excess. And then, now we get to the next one. This is the fourth seal. So you can see this is the fourth of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's how it's viewed. A fourth seal. And he says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. The pale horse, this is the word to describe pale is where we get our term like sickly or, you know, just kind of, you know, sickly looking. Pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. So they're on this horse probably riding together. Interesting that it's both are on there. And power was given, we'll talk about that in just a second. And power was given to them over the over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now, again, this is another interesting, well, let's do the first part first. Death and Hades. So death and Hades being represented there. And why is it both just being described there? Death is speaking of a physical loss of life, and Hades speaking of a soulish, the mind, the mind, the person of in that sense. So it's not only physical, but soul, but the death of the person entirely. You know, so not just physical death, but also that they're separated from God. There's a soulish representation there with death itself and Hades. Notice also then that it talks about one out of every four, so one-fourth of the people, one out of every four people are going to die. So there's a specific word that's used in Greek that describes a beast, you know, an animal. You know, one that would, you know, like a bear or a, you know, I think it's Zoa, Z-O-A. But it describes like a full-on, just an animal of full size, right? They, you know, that would come and attack or something, right? Like that. This word that's used can mean an animal of full size, but it goes down, it can also mean all the way down to a microorganism, which is kind of interesting. It takes on another implication then, doesn't it? It then brings us into this idea of, we see this with Ebola, right? Remember with the horrible thing that was happening with Ebola? It's speaking of that type of a virus that kills as well. So when you go in and you start looking at this, it's like, wow, it starts really unfolding. So now we've seen this political thing, looks like it's going to be great, everything's going well, and boom, now all of a sudden we've got war and fighting and people are dying because of that. Now all of a sudden then we've got famine that's happening in the third one, and now all of a sudden now people are dying not only of hunger, not only of that, but a fourth of the people are dying just from, you know, either whether it's a biological thing, warfare type thing, or whatever it might be. Interesting as these things are coming. Now, again, we started out the signs of the times. How many of us want to go through it? None of us want to go through that. How many of us really wish anybody to go through it? No, absolutely not. This is part of the urgency of our time in which we live. You've got the hope. You and I have the hope to share with people that, no, you don't have to go through this. This doesn't have to be your lot. But the thing is if I don't believe this is going to happen, or if I don't believe this is coming, then I've got nothing to say to anybody. I'm not going to have any sense of urgency. It's really just not going to matter. The reality, though, is that people leave the planet quickly either way, right? We've all lost family members. We've pined over that this holiday season, because we all reflect on people, family, and people, friends, and different people that are no longer with us. And it can be difficult in that sense. But the reality is that is our reality. The guarantee is that this physical life is going to terminate at some point in time. And then we go on into eternity. And so how important it is that we're bearing this message that we have to others around us. We get into now this fifth seal. Interesting as this one opens up in verse 9. And it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. Now, this is not us. This is not the church. He opened up the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These would be those who had been martyred during this time period to this point. These would be tribulation saints. These would be our friends and family and those who did not repent during the time that grace was made available to them. But they went into the tribulation, but then the lights came on and they realized, no way, I'm gonna give my life to God. I'm not gonna do this. I'm not gonna take the mark of the beast. I'm not gonna do any of this stuff. I'm gonna follow God. And this is that group of people who've been beheaded or killed because of their testimony of who God is. You see, the Antichrist cannot have people talking about God or anything, because all this stuff becomes clear. And it does spread. There is a radical revival on the earth during this time period. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is a wicked time on the earth. We think it's wicked right now? No. It is going to be a wicked time on the earth. Antichrist, with Antichrist ruling and reigning? The Holy Spirit as we know it not functioning the same as we know it? Because the Holy Spirit restrains, holds back this complete outbreak of what will take place with the Antichrist. When that's taken up with the church, now these people are just functioning off of, well, no, I've read this, I believe this, people told me about it, I'm going to give my life to God. But then they're killed. But their outcry, again, it goes back to what we were talking about, Sodom and Gomorrah. Their outcry now, they're crying out to God. And they're saying, hey, how long? When will you avenge this? You are a loving, just God. When are you going to make this right? You find this to be very encouraging. We should find this to be encouraging in a sense. We find it to be encouraging for the people who are first readers of this, living in very difficult, challenging times. We see them, and they're reading this and just going, yes, when will you judge, Lord? So they cried out with this loud voice. Interesting, if you go back into Acts, and I believe it's verse 60. Acts, this is worth looking up. Acts chapter 7. Again, this is the part of the indicator of the times that are so different than they are now. We're living in this time of grace, right? Grace is available today. Grace is unmerited love and favor. God loving you. God wanting to initiate a relationship with you. God wanting us to follow him and live for him. And God, this is the age of that. But now, and when we're reading this is a different, like, dispensation, they would call it, or a different period of time where things are functioning differently. Remember when Stephen was martyred? He was a martyr. He was a good example because there's a thing called the right of first mention. And when you're reading through, and this is the first martyr of the church. Somebody say, well, it was Jesus. Okay, then this is the second, whatever you want to do. But it's really the first one outside of the person of Christ, the first martyr. And what is his outcry? He's calling to God in verse 59 and calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In verse 60, he says, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And then he passed on into eternity. Now, just think. This is the time period. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. It's this time of mercy and grace being, and this is what we can traffic in that today. We've got a great opportunity and a great role to play, each and every one of us, a great role to play within the earth and within God's plan and purpose. We got this great opportunity to share God's mercy and grace. Because this ultimately is what's coming, is God's wrath and judgment. That's what's coming. Right now, grace and mercy available. But what's coming is judgment. We read these martyrs are very different when they're not crying out, oh, just be merciful with them. That's not the cry like what Stephen cried out. That's not the cry now. Now what are the people of God crying out, these people that are martyred, these tribulation saints? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. When are you going to make this right, God? It's so horrible. It's so wicked. When are you going to make this right? It's part of the display of a loving God will ultimately, and this is what this process of this seven-year period is doing. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Now, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. There's this time during that. Just as we read, during the age of the Gentile, there's this one person that's going to give their life to the Lord, and that's the age of the Gentile is going to close out and the church is going to be taken up. That chapter's closed. It's different. God's going to function differently. It's going to be different. God doesn't change, but his interaction is going to be different. It's an interesting browse through, but those of you who have even read what had taken place, Edwards, I can't remember his name now. He'd written the sermon, Jonathan Edwards, thank you. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Basically, all he was doing was going through, and he couldn't see very well. He was becoming blind. He couldn't see very well, and he wrote everything out. And so he was reading, and so he was looking down, reading, and he was just reading his sermon, just reading it through. And when he looked up, everybody's out of their seats, and they're all at the altar. Because it was so penetrating. Because he was describing God is just. God is holy. Yes, he loves us, but God is just and he is holy. And no one, basically, he was kind of just, you know, allowing people to dangle over the fire, basically, of hell. You know? And I think sometimes we want to be wise and cautious to understand grace properly. In order to understand grace properly, I do have to understand that God is just. Because grace is so cheapened if I don't see the severity of who God is as well in his justice. And that he will destroy sin. Again, I don't know until we get to the other side that we're going to really understand the anguish of the cross. As Jesus takes the sin of the world upon himself. I don't know that we're going to understand even a glimpse of that really until we get to the other side. And maybe even then it'll be hard to grasp. I don't know. but the reality of what that represents, you know, him bearing our sin, the weight of our sin upon himself. Well, we've got one more seal. As we've seen them, there's this time period, and until that last one, until it's completed, you know, just hang in there. You just stay, rest a while. You just, until this is closed off. In verse 12, this is the sixth seal. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And you've been through any good-sized earthquakes before? A few of us have lived through some good-sized earthquakes. It's kind of frightening, you know. Nothing compared to what we've seen in recent years. Chile had some horrible earthquakes in South America. Some of you remember the one down in Mexico City a number of years ago. We've seen some horrible ones in Tohoku. You know, a 9.1 is just the devastation just from the earthquake alone. I saw fissures, you know, like this wide, just big cracked fissures, you know, and you just look, I mean, it's just blackness. I mean, you can't, it's so deep, you know, the earth just opens up like that. But anyway, just tremors can be pretty frightening, but there is just great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So, you know, you get the, you know, the reddish tint of the moon when you've got this, all this, you know, debris in the sky, and it's just like darkness. And yeah, no, thank you. And the stars of heaven fell on the earth as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. So this idea of, you know, whether it be space debris or whether it be, remember we just saw one this last week. We didn't, but on the West Coast they got to see that space debris kind of coming through from that leftover of a Russian rocket booster. But, you know, just this glowing thing. Anyway, this kind of thing just is coming in and hitting the earth. Could be asteroids, could be all kinds of different things. Could be the representation of nuclear war as well is possible. This would just be conjecture, but it's possible. The sky receded as a scroll, and when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Interesting that movement, things hitting the earth, you know, can change things. Even the earthquake itself moved the island of Japan. That earthquake moved the island of Japan, you know, just ever so much from its from where it was prior to the earthquake. I mean, think of that, how vast that is to move that massive chunk of land, even whether it's inches or a foot. You know, it's just that's radical. You know, but that's the kind of stuff that was happening. So this is going to be in escalated amount of this kind of thing. It's just going to be rapid, and it's just going to be so destructive. And look at what happens in verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, everybody, and this is, it says, they hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Man, they're just trying to find some kind of shelter. And so you know what it's like in populated areas. You know, if those of us who've been in earthquakes in populated areas, I mean, it's hard to find safety anywhere because, there, you know, there's power lines, there's you know, there's all kinds of gas lines snapping. It just becomes very, very hazardous, super dangerous, you know, everything going on around. So people are fleeing out into wilderness areas, up in the mountains, and, you know, just getting in anywhere they can. And they're just trying to find solace in the rocks and the mountains and, you know, and ultimately trying to find safety. But look at what they say that ultimately they said in verse 16, as they're trying to find the safety, and they said, they're so fearful of this outpouring of the wrath of God that's coming on them. They said, they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This gives you, again, the indicator of what is being poured out during that time period. The wrath of God is being poured out. Why? Because they are a Christ rejecting, a Jesus rejecting earth. All of these have had, even now, they've lived through part of the tribulation period, and they're still rejecting God's plan. They still won't cry out. They still won't cry out. Think of the hardness of men's hearts, of humanity. This isn't just, ladies, this isn't just men. It's using just the term men. It's men and women. It's people, okay? So, you know, throw yourself in the whole group, gals. We're all part of this. We're all in this one together, you know? The idea of this, it's intense. Again, I wanted to start with that idea out of Matthew 16, 3, because it's important for us to know the signs of the times in which we live. If this is coming, wouldn't you want to send out the alert, right? You want to send out something, send out some kind of alert, some kind of information that's going to alert people to how to find safety prior to a destructive thing taking place. And so that's what we have going on here, this radical destruction. Their hardened hearts, they still won't respond. They're stubborn. Humanity will not respond still to this point. They won't turn to Jesus still. For the great day of his wrath has come. And then it says, who is able to stand? And when we get into chapter 7 next week, we'll find out some of those who are able to stand. We'll read on and watch it unfold. But at this point, I don't wish this upon any person on the face of the earth. God doesn't wish this upon any person. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. God wants people to come to know him. God wants people to have fellowship with him. God wants people into the kingdom. And this gives us a great opportunity. Great opportunity. We could be some of the last ones heralding the call prior to the rapture of the church. What a great opportunity we have. But it is also a dangerous time in which we live, because there are Satan is working overtime, trying to lull us to sleep, to get us to think, oh, well, you know, things have just kind of always been like this. It's just, things are just kind of the way they are. And, you know, we just start going into this sleep sequence, you know, and we just miss the whole thing that God's wanting to do. God wants to use every one of us to proclaim this hope and this opportunity that's found in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. These people are looking to just see, hey, I want to be destroyed. I would rather just die than cry uncle, kind of in a sense, you know, than come to repentance. We need to pray for our friends, our family members, people around us, that there would be some kind of a hunger and thirsting, you know, for the things of God. I'm praying for just one more wind of the Spirit to blow across this land, you know? Because a lot of times you talk to people, there's just no interest. There's no concern. It's lackadaisical, you know? But it's coming. And sometimes all we can do is send the message out, you know, give the warning, give the information. But you know what? God's got people out there, these divine appointments for us. Well, I told the three people I know. You know? You know, well, good, you know? But it's okay to tell people you don't know, too. You get what I'm saying? We've got to keep expanding our opportunity to share with people the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. It's desperate times in which we live. I really believe that to be true, ultimately, spiritually speaking. And when we read about the wrath, again, I would wish this for no person. Father, we just pray that as we watch this kind of unfold, these six seals so far, Lord, are opened, these conditions of the price that must be paid for rejecting, and ultimately that separation forever from you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that Lord, you would burn your message on our hearts, that you would ignite that flame in our lives, Lord, that you would give us continual understanding Lord, of the times in which we live, Lord. There's a great spiritual storm brewing. And Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to be mindful of the times in which we live, Lord. Thank you so much that we have a message of hope, a message of mercy and grace, a message of salvation, of sparing people from the wrath. Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to experience that urgency in our hearts and lives, Lord, to share effectively with others around us. We pray that you would stir on other people's hearts, that they would be receptive, Lord, to that hope. Thank you for your word, Lord. It gives us the little red triangle with the exclamation mark in it. Warning. Lord, help us to discern the times in which we live. We ask that your Spirit would really bring guidance into our hearts and minds in Jesus' name.